morning. Every time the story of the multiplication of the loaves is told, the immediately following story is a sea story. The calming of the waves, the walking on the water, one of them. Maybe that's historical. The two were just associated in time, and it came down that way in all the traditions. Maybe it was sort of a theological connection. Water and bread, baptism and Eucharist. Anyway, that's the way it comes. This follows immediately after the feeding. The way it's set up, there's a lot in the details to notice. Matthew takes pains to point out that the disciples are sent on ahead, that Jesus dismisses the crowds by himself, and then goes back up the hill to pray. By evening, he's there alone. Until the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch, that's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. He's been up there praying a long time. Matthew wants to set that as the basis for the story. Jesus' union with God. Jesus' Abba relationship with God is at the core of who he is and what he does. And what he does is to reveal the power of God. There was a special connection between Israel's God and the sea, the water. Listen to all the times that it happens in the Psalms. Say nothing of the very beginning where the Spirit of God moves over the water, the beginning of creation. To walk on the water was a divine attribute of the Lord alone. Only Hashem did that. God might give power over water to special favorites for special reasons. And that happens with Moses at the Red Sea, with Joshua at the Jordan, with Elijah just before he is taken up. And that scene is a sharing in God's power. But even then, they don't walk on the water. To walk on the water is an attribute of God. Jesus walks on the water. The symbolism is not lost, even on the fairly pig-headed disciples, although Matthew doesn't paint them quite as severely as Mark. Their reaction when it's over, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, that's a real leap for them. In Mark, Son of God doesn't appear until the very end. It's not until Jesus has been crucified, standing under the shadow of the cross. The chief of the execution team, a pagan no less, is the one who says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But Matthew brings that forward all the way to this point, about halfway through the gospel. The disciples recognize Jesus as the Son of God, as Peter will confess two chapters later, when they see him walking on the water. That's a major theophany, a breakthrough experience of God's presence. But then, Matthew always wants to teach us about who Jesus is on one hand and who we are on the other, about discipleship. And so he includes this story about Peter. This is the only one. None of the other three Gospels tell this story. He has a bunch of little stories about Peter that are exclusive to his Gospel. This is one of the most dramatic. This is one of the four that's in the Illuminations. We tried in the Illuminations of the Altar Bible to use scenes that were characteristic to that gospel that occurred only there. And in the Illumination of Matthew, right here, is Jesus and Peter. It's characteristically Matthew. It's also one of the most visual passages in all the gospels. I mean, there's an awful lot that you read in the scripture that is good to think about, but not necessarily to imagine. It's hard to picture it. This one is to picture. This one is to pray with the Ignatian method, where you pray with your imagination. Imagine the scene and put yourself in it. Here's the storm. You're out in the middle of this boat, bouncing in the waves, shipping a little water. And Jesus says to Peter, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, good old impetuous Peter, he didn't stop and think, he just does, and begins to walk across the water. Imagine the scene. He's doing fine, as long as he has his eyes fixed on Jesus. As soon as he stops looking at Jesus and looks at the waves and listens to the wind, he does his Wile E. Coyote imitation. Everybody remember the Roadrunner cartoons? The Roadrunner makes the turn, and the coyote doesn't, and runs right off the mountainside, and keeps on running for about 50 or 100 feet till he stops, looks. Peter does his Wile E. Coyote imitation. But he's smart enough to cry out, Lord, save me. The hand of Jesus is there to grab him and pull him into the boat. There's a wonderful pun on this. And most puns do not translate well, but this one works. Ephraim the Syrian, early 4th century scholar, commenting on this gospel, but delivers himself. He recognizes, of course, first of all, the significance of Peter, right? We hear this two chapters later, but it's presumed here. Everybody's read the gospel before. You are Peter, and upon this rock. Peter is not a name. His name is Simon. Peter is a nickname. It's the masculine form of the Aramaic Petra, which means rock. You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, all right, Peter the rock. Aramaic. Syriac is nothing but a later developed form of Aramaic. So he hears that pun very clearly and delivers himself of this one. Peter the rock sinks like a stone. Works in English. Peter the rock sinks like a stone. Until he calls out to Jesus and he's saved. Well, there's lessons in that for us. First of all, Peter is doing fine as long as he has his eyes fixed on Jesus. While he's looking at Jesus and walking towards him, he's fine. Keep your eyes on the prize. When you take your eyes off of Jesus and begin to look at where you are, what you're involved in, the wind and the waves, you too can imitate Wile E. Coyote. Keep your eyes on the prize. And secondly, of course, that we are human and we don't always keep our eyes on the prize. We let our gaze wander. We see all the things out there to be afraid of and we panic. And like Peter the Rock, we sink like a stone. Don't give up. Because the fact that we have messed up does not mean that God is not there for us. Cry out, Lord, save me. Christ will be there to extend his hand and pull you into the boat. Now you say, well, you know, that was a lot easier for Peter, who sees Jesus walking on the water and knows that's the power of God. You know? I'm more like Elijah. How do I recognize the voice of God? Well, admittedly, it can be harder. Elijah sees all the classic theophany signs, all the things he's read about in the book of Exodus. You know, there were signs of God's presence. But God is not in the wind. God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the fire. God is in the tiny murmuring sound, where he recognizes the presence of God, puts his cloak over his face, and goes out to meet the Lord. It takes some discernment, takes some discretion to notice the presence of God in the ordinary, in the unfamiliar, not always in the official channels or the dramatic. You got to work at it. And sometimes you'll be wrong. But if you're careful, most of the time you will be right. Most of the time you will hear the voice of God. Most of the time you will see the face of the Savior. And when you do, keep your eyes on the prize. Follow closely. When you take your eyes off the target, you, like Peter the Rock, will sink like a stone. But again, cry out, "Lord, save me." And Christ will be there for you. The next thing you know, you will be back in the boat, ready to start the process again. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.